you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5. Reading from verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this privilege to come together on this first day of January 2012. Years ago, Father, not even believing we'd come this far, but Lord, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. As your prophet said in the third Exodus, that the pillar fire will lead us to the millennium. Therefore, we believe that your pillar fire is still on the scene. And we believe, Father, that that pillar fire is the witness. It is the witness because it is you, Father. You are the witness. You are the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to the reading of this word. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to have a better understanding of that witness that is within us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated now. Notice, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And that word hath was translated from the Greek word echo. So he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. Now, we know there's a difference between a witness and the witness. For the witness is the Holy Ghost himself. In 1 John 5 and verse 6 it says, And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit is God's Spirit. Now we usually think of a witness as a person, another human being, but John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. So the witness is, of course, the witness of God. And what greater witness could there be than the witness of the Spirit of God to us and through us? Now to understand what John is telling us here, when he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, let's turn to the book of Romans, and Romans 8, and we'll read from verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we're not careful when we read this verse, we'll read it completely the opposite of what it tells us. And I'd say most Christians today, most people who read their Bibles, read this just the opposite. Many Christians have wrestled with this verse to their own destruction because they've read it exactly the opposite of what it's telling them, and thus they place the emphasis on what they feel and what they witness within themselves instead of what God is witnessing of our spirit. Years ago, I was in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and there was a particular sister in the church, in the group, and I had gone away for the summer, come back in the fall, and this sister had cut her hair. And I said, what in the world did you cut your hair for? Now, sometimes I talk a little bit straight. Forgive me, but... she said, well, God told me to. I said, how could God tell you to cut your hair when His Word tells you not to cut your hair? And, of course, that put me at odds with the others in the group. But here's a fact, brother, sister, that too many people are going by feelings. As Brother Brown said, he didn't say, do you feel it? He said, do you believe it? Now, this woman had an impression, and she felt that impression is the Holy Ghost. Just like another man years ago, he told me that the Holy Ghost welled up in him when he kissed this woman. And this guy, listen, this guy was, he was already married. So I told him, I said, brother, that wasn't the Holy Ghost, that was lust. And people don't understand the difference between lust and the Holy Ghost because it's a good feeling. And they're sick. Mentally, scripturally sick. Paul says, the Spirit, that's the only one, the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Many will mistake their own inner voice or their own imagination to be this witness of the Spirit of God. Although they might be enthusiastic, as Brother Branham would say, although they might be sincere, yet they are proven by God's Word to be sincerely wrong. Therefore, when we read the Scripture, we should understand that it does not speak of our spirit bearing witness to anything, much less to the Spirit of God. but rather says the Spirit, which we know is speaking of God's Spirit, for there's only one the Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the Spirit itself, then it is not speaking of another Spirit, but the one and only Holy Spirit of God. Not God's Spirit plus my Spirit, and certainly it is not talking about my Spirit bearing record with anything, but it tells us plainly that God's Spirit all by itself is what bears witness with our spirit. We saw it in William Branham. God testifying by the works, the acts, the fruits of the Spirit, all these things. Brother Branham said, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will do the works of Christ. You can't get away from it. So for people to think that that's wrong, I'm sorry, but I don't mean to get into that, forgive me. But all I'm trying to tell you is there's got to be an evidence from God Himself that you are the seed of God. Amen. That you have His life. So we're not looking here at what we do, nor are we looking here at what we perceive, nor even what we feel in or with our own spirit, for our spirit has nothing to do with this verse of Scripture in the sense that this verse is not talking about our spirit witnessing anything. But rather it speaks of God's Spirit that is witnessing what is going on in our spirit. It speaks of what God Himself is in His Spirit is bearing witness to our spirit. And Paul said in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And John said, if you say that you have no sin, you're only deceiving yourself. I could venture to say that every sister in here knows the sins of her husband, his unbelief, where he falls short. And every husband knows where his wife falls short. And every parent knows where their children fall short. And some of you children even know where your parents fall short. You see, when you think that you have no sin, John says, you only deceive yourself. You're the only one you're deceiving. Everybody else, you know, can read it just as clear. Well, in 1 John 1:7 we read, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us if we confess our but if we confess our sins, and that means to say the same thing that He's saying about our sins. Because the word confess means it's from homologio, and it means to say the same words. So he says, if we confess our sin, if we say the same thing about our sin that he says about our sin, that's the problem we have many times. We don't think our sin is, you know, well, like my mother used to tell us, you know, well, there's little white lies and black lies, and there's no white lies, they're all black lies. You know, so they feel like, you know, they can go to the priest and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. My last confession was 6 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. I remember one time I'd done something wrong. I think I stole a gumball or something. I was a little boy, and I went to confession the very next day, and I said, Father, forgive me, my last confession was yesterday. And he said, oh, you don't have to come back that often. You know, you're taking up my time. You don't have to come back that often. You know, just every month or every 6 weeks is fine. And I said, but I did something wrong. Well, that's okay. You don't just come back in a month. How could I live with that for a month? I mean, I was just a little kid, but you know, when you do something wrong, you do something wrong, you want to get it off your chest and ask God to forgive you. Of course, we were told, because you had to go to the priest, because you know they would use the scripture, you know, confess your faults one to another. Well, actually, confess them to the priest. You see? But that's true. Confess your faults one to another. Not to the priest, to one another. If you did something wrong to a person, confess to them. That's the one you do it to. You see? Anyway. Like the people that came up to Brother Branham, that came up in the prayer line, Brother Branham said, don't you come up here if there's unconfessed sin, because God will expose it. You see? And that's the problem. The woman came up and he said, how dare you come into this line? He said, you're living in adultery against your husband. Well, the husband got really mad because he thought that wasn't true. He came running up, and Brother Branham said, just a minute. He said, Friday night you were under you were in a pink Cadillac under a tree, such tree, and such a place, making love to your secretary or something like that. It was just, and the man just was shocked that anybody knew. Well, God knows. And the person said, well, I confessed it to God. He said, but you didn't confess it to your husband. You see? He said, you didn't wrong God. You wronged your husband. That was a sin against your husband. Anyway, He says, if we say that we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now those people who read Romans 8:16 wrong, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, read it as thus: our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit. That's what they read. And they're reading it wrong. People don't know how to read their Bible. The problem is that many people, in reading this wrong, try to convince themselves in their own spirit that their own spirit is bearing witness with God's spirit, and thus that makes them something. It makes them all right. It makes them part of the plan of God. It's like the young man told me years ago. He said, I always believed that I was elect seed, that I was royal seed. I said, well, son, I said, if a seed isn't quickened, it's still dead. I said, you're not born again. It's very evident by your life. You see, the Spirit, God's Spirit, will bear witness with your seed. If you are a seed of God and have the life of God in you, the things that God did through His Son Jesus, you will do. The life you will live, the fruit you will have, the nature you will have. You will, Brother Brown said, we read it last night. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will have the life of Christ living in you. Amen. That's the witness, you see. But as I said, many people, they read it wrong, and because they read it wrong, they think they're okay. Because, look, they say they love God. Tell me a Catholic that doesn't. Tell me a Pope or a priest or a cardinal that won't confess that he loves God. Tell me a politician, when he gets before the Christian base, won't tell him how much he loves God. But their lives don't bear witness with it. I mean, you look at the, you've all seen the email that went around years ago. Something like, 50 of these people have been committing adultery. 50 of these people have done bank forgery. And 50 of these people have done theft and this, you know, this and that. And this long, long, long list of stuff. And it says, who is it? It's your Congress. but they get before the Christian base and, they're the most sanctimonious, It's a bunch of hogwash. Well, I ask you the question. Can you stand in the mirror, physical mirror, and look at yourself and say, sisters, am I dressed to please my Lord? Or do you get upset when someone mentions it to you? That'll tell you whether His Spirit's abiding or you're abiding by your own spirit. As I said, the problem is that many people in reading this wrong try to convince themselves in their own spirit that within their spirit they're bearing witness with God's Spirit, and that makes them right with God. And they will not accept the sovereign position of God that He does not need them. Oh, they think God needs them. No. Rather, by taking the assumption that it is their own spirit in their spirit, and their own choosing, they null and void the witness of the Spirit, of the Spirit, and the choice that is reserved for God to make Himself and Him alone. For what good is your choice if it's not God's choice? And what good is it that you witness in your own spirit that you are what God has not made you to be? How many men have gotten up into the pulpit thinking they're going to be the pastor or the preacher or whatever, and they're not even called? That happens all the time. You see it, like Brother Vale said, it's not the true fivefold that destroys this message. It's the elders trying to be a true fivefold. You've got to be what you are by the grace of God. And don't think that because a man's a true fivefold. Listen, Brother Branham even said, he said, the prophets are no different than you are. He said, they just have a gift. They have a calling. But that doesn't make them any more in the kingdom of God than the little housewife. Paul said there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no bond or free, no Scythian or it's all, look, we're one in the family. We have one older brother, that's it. One eldest brother. We have many older brothers. I mean, I'm an older brother to some of you, Brother Vell's an older brother to me, Brother Branham was an older brother to him, Paul's an older brother to him. So we got older brothers in the message, in the family, but there's only one eldest brother. in the vast family of brothers, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, do you think that just because you feel that it's you feel it, that it makes it right? As Brother Vail would say, that's hogwash. I remember a man once told me that it was okay with God for him to divorce his wife and marry another woman. And I said, Brother, how could you say that God told you it's okay to divorce your wife when Brother Branham himself told you 25 years ago not to divorce your wife? You see, we get these feelings. Well, the same brother thought that he was the Joshua to take the bride over. So, you know, you see how delusions can come on people. You see? That man didn't know the difference between the spirit of lust and the spirit of God. And the problem with reading the scripture with the wrong understanding is that so many have done it for so long that it has produced only fanaticism instead of a heartfelt dying out to self. Amongst the fanatical fringe, you will always have those who are always witnessing in their spirit this, that, or the other. But this scripture does not speak of what we witness in our spirit, but what God witnesses in our spirit. Now, can you understand the difference there? Let me just use you and I, Adam, as an example. All right. The scripture does not speak of what you are witnessing in yourself. It speaks of what I am witnessing in you. Okay? Or, to be more specific, it speaks of what God is witnessing in you. Now, I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying to show the difference of two individuals, the Spirit and your own spirit. You can look in the mirror and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? I think you're the greatest stuff since sliced bread. But does everybody else think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread? And I kind of hardly doubt that. All right? Well, all right. So it says, the Spirit also bears witness with our spirit. And how could the Spirit of God ever bear witness to just any spirit which is not born again in His own image? For to bear witness speaks of identification. And thus, when the Spirit of God bears witness to your spirit, it is not your human spirit He's bearing witness to, but rather His own spirit that has come into you and made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. As we talked the other night, Brother John and I had a conversation, and we've talked about this in church. Sometimes you have really good days, like you go maybe 2 or 3 days and you're kind of walking that perfect walk, and then all of a sudden something happens. And bam, your temper went off, or bam, something else happened. Then you feel like you're back to ground zero again. Just remember one thing. It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep moving on. Keep walking on. Amen. But even then, your own spirit knows that the Holy Spirit is grieved within you. That's your earmark. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, He'll reveal it to you. So we use the term in our daily conversation and say things like, I can bear witness to that. And what we really mean is that we identify with that. What happens, though, is because the fanatical mindset is also a very devoted mindset, devoted to their fanatical and fringe ideas, and because we see it as a devoted mindset, therefore it is assumed by most observers that it is a sincere mindset, and after all, we do not wish to slam a person because they are sincere. But those who walk in this state become so heavenly minded that they become of no earthly good. I had a discussion with my daughters the other day on this. You know, we say that person is very spiritual. That doesn't mean that they're right. Now, to say they're Christ-like is a much better thing for us to say, because a person could be very spiritual and be just as dogmatic Catholic or dogmatic Muslim as can be. Oh, but they're spiritual. Right? But I'd rather say that person is Christ-like. They really have the nature of Christ. They have the fruits of Christ. They walk like Christ. They talk like Christ. They act like Christ. So you can be of so heavenly minded that you become of no earthly good. And as a result, it turns others away because of their extreme mental condition. And then when others steer far away from that sort of mindset, they lose touch themselves with the inner consciousness of the Spirit of God, trying to direct their soul into deeper things of His Word. And thus they go to the starchy side. It's like the young man years ago, he was preaching things that he said you had to have a vision in order to receive the Holy Ghost. And so he pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed himself until he thought he had a vision, but it was at nighttime and he was sleeping. So really it was a dream. But since his wife had the same dream, they thought that they actually had a vision. And I believe she had the same dream because he was a very dominating person. And if she didn't have the right dream, the same dream, then she was in trouble. And of course, then he went around saying, but I have evidence because my dog has been acting different since. And I thought, you know, God won't even accept a tithe off of a dog if you sell a dog. He won't even accept a tithe off of that. You think a dog's going to act different because you had a dream? And don't tell me because two people have the same dreams that it's of God, because I know it's not. I mean, I know, and I could give you stories of people that had two people had the same dream, and it wasn't from God. It was directly from the devil. So, you know, and the devil can try to lure people into those things. So just forget it. But didn't Brother Brown say that we should keep in the middle of the road? We should keep a sufficient distance from that spirit of error and enthusiasm, and yet without denying the gift of God and His calling to us and our sensitivity to His Spirit moving among us and in us. In order to walk with a balance as His children, we need to consider walking in His presence and having the proper fear of God, first of all. Because after all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, what is this witness or what is this testimony of the Spirit? Well, the real question should be, what is the testimony of God's Spirit? And how does He, God, bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Let's turn to the book of John and see where the Word of God tells us concerning the witness that God has concerning His own Son. For here we see the pattern that we must follow. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that they might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, Jesus is letting us know that the works that he did were the witness of his Spirit, what Spirit he had. Notice that Jesus is telling us that the witness of man, no matter how good it is or who it is still not good enough. The witness must come from the Spirit or the Father himself. And verse 37, he says, And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, ye believe him not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, secondly, how is this joint testimony of God's own Spirit and our Spirit clearly and solidly distinguished from the presumption of the natural mind and from the delusion of the devil? We cannot even consider what is a witness of our own spirit. That is where man has gone wrong so much in the past. Because look, I preached a message years ago called Revelation or Delusion. Revelation or Delusion. Because the devil can delude you just as easily as God can give you revelation. Brother Branham said he had to take every vision back to the Word of God. How many people have dreams and they run with the dreams? Or they interpret their own dreams. Listen, no man outside of a vindicated prophet of God has a right to interpret a dream, especially if it's in a form of a symbol. You don't have a right to give an interpretation. You can't say, well, this means that. No, you don't know that. You have to leave that alone. You can say, I believe it means this. But so what? Somebody else could believe it means just the opposite. It takes a vindicated prophet of God to tell you. Now, if you have a dream that is exactly, everything is just not in symbolic form. If I had a dream that I went to Nick's house and that Nick came out the door to greet me, and when he did, somebody shot him and killed him, well, then I would, if I saw that scene starting to unfold, I would quickly, as fast as I could, get a hold of Nick and say, "Don't open that door." Brother Branham said that's how tongues and interpretation work. He said they're not supposed to be, "Well, the Lord is coming soon," and just some kind of random, good thoughts, but it's supposed to be specific. "Brother so-and-so, don't take such and such a way home because there's going to be a train that's going to come across at the same time that you'd be crossing, and it would wipe out your car." You see, be a warning from God. So when you have dreams that are very specific, and then when you find that scene unfolding, you know that that was from God. Otherwise, you don't know it's from God. You might be hoping it's from God, but how do you know until it comes to pass? The scripture says, "There is a way which seems right unto man, but the way thereof is a way of death." Also, Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, saith the Lord." So we see in 1 John 2:5, "Hereby we know that we do know him if we keep his commandments. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, that we indeed are the children of God." So how do you know you're children of God? You're living that word. How do you know that his spirit is bearing witness or identifying with your spirit? It's because you're living that life. You've got his fruits. You've got his nature. You understand? Therefore, the only way that we know that our spirit is bearing witness with his spirit is that we keep his word. That is what the obedient son is all about. Not obedient out of fear of retribution, but obedient because we have the same thoughts that he has. As I said the other night, my desire in life is to see only what God sees, to hear only what God hears, to say only what God would say, to do only what God would do. In other words, to think the thoughts of God, to have his will. And again, we see in 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And again, from 1 John 3:19, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." Now that ought to tell you right there that it is not what your heart condemns or does not condemn, nor is it that what your heart bears witness to or does not bear witness to, but simply put, it is what God bears witness to that really matters in the final countdown. Therefore, it is not what you bear witness to in your heart, because we are told in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Therefore, God does not leave it up to your heart to do or not to do, to know or not to know, or to bear witness to or not bear witness to, but he knows the heart, and that's for sure. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." God tests your hearts. Psalm 7:9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." And we also know that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it does not come down to what you do, either for those those who think they do. See, many people think they're doing the Lord's will, and yet in the final analysis, they're not even given credit for what they do. Jesus told us, Have not we done that, this in your name and that in your name? And he will say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you." I don't give you credit for doing it in my name because your motive's wrong, your objective's wrong. So it all comes down to this. God must bear witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God, a Son of God, and that places the preeminence back in him where it must stay. And yet, how does it appear that these people can see themselves doing these works for God when God himself does not even acknowledge their works? Didn't the Bible say they would even kill you thinking they're doing God a service? Well, if they do, and God does not think they are doing, then it would appear that they are not really doing for God, because God gives them no credit whatsoever. Then the question still remains, how does it appear that they do love God and they love their neighbor and that they keep His commandments and yet are not given credit for it? And the question that arises here is not how does it appear to God what they are doing, but rather how did it appear to themselves? For to themselves they thought that they were identifying with the Spirit of God when God Himself did not identify with them. He said, "Depart from me, for I don't even know you." Now that young man that had that brilliant cloak on, that he said that he was identifying. In his spirit, he believed he was one of the old prophets. And he said, to prove it to you at midnight tonight, they'll appear on me a garment. And the brothers that were there, they checked the garment. They said they'd never seen any material like it. But then one of the older ones, he said, "Hey, let's take him to Martin. We know he's a man of God because God's vindicated him." And when they grabbed a hold of the young man, the garment disappeared. So that man was deluded. And the Bible says that they will deceive and being deceived. You see, how can you successfully or sincerely deceive unless you yourself are deceived as well? You see? So many, doesn't the Bible say that the blind will lead the blind, that won't they fall in the ditch? So the question still remains, how does it appear that they do love God and they love their neighbor and they keep their commandments and yet are given no credit for it? But the question that arises here is not how does it appear to God, but what they're doing, but rather how did it appear to themselves? For to identify, they thought that they were identifying with the Spirit of God when they did not identify with Him. He said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." We've got 1 billion Catholics in this world and 500 million Protestants. We got 1.5 billion Muslims. And these people all believe that they identify with God. And of course, their God kills and maims and murders and everything else. And it's okay, because we're doing God a service. And they're falling into the very trap that Jesus said they would. He said they would kill you thinking they're doing God a service. He prophesied that. When Peter came with the sword, Jesus said, "Put the sword away, for he that uses the sword will perish by the sword." That's why I'm totally against these foreign invasions by the U.S. government. I believe that we don't need to have our troops stationed in all these countries around the world. There's 130 countries and 900 bases, military bases. I think we should bring them all home. Cut the budget in half, at least. You can give them all raises and cut the budget in half and get rid of all this. I mean, look at the real estate they're paying for. It's not necessary. We have cargo carriers and we have oil freighters and everything else that could follow these huge transport. I mean, there's, 3,000 people on a, maybe it's more than that, on a, the big old aircraft carriers. We don't need to have people in 130 countries. We could buy up a few islands, and situate in different areas, maybe 3-4 areas, one for South America, one for, off of Europe, one off of Asia. And those aircraft carriers are like islands themselves. They're huge. Anyway, I don't mean to get into politics, but all I'm saying is that, look, it's just, he that lives by the sword will perish by the sword. Isn't that what he said? Well, if we're living by the sword, we're going to perish by the sword. There's no doubt about it. And the seventh vision, when it's fulfilled, we're living by the bomb. We're going to end it by the bomb. So the question arises here, is not how does it appear to God what they're doing, but rather how does it appear to themselves? And so we see that, what is this witness or this testimony of the Spirit? The real question is, what is the testimony of God's Spirit? What does God say about it? And how does He bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Secondly, how is this joint testimony of God's Spirit and our own spirit clearly and solidly distinguished from the presumption of the natural mind and from the delusions of the devil? Therefore, in examining the Scripture that speaks of God bearing witness to our spirit, we must be careful not to think in terms that our own spirit is the one that bears witness, because the Apostle Paul is so far from speaking of the testimony of our own spirit, only that it may be questionable whether he speaks of it at all. The Apostle had just said it in the preceding verse. He said, "You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." And immediately he adds, "The same Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Thus, he, the Spirit of God, witnesses this at the same time that he enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And as I have already said, the testimony of our own spirit, although a good thing because it keeps you in check, yet it is still a very deceiving thing. How many people have actually performed sin against God or man, thinking they're doing okay, thinking that it's okay? Therefore, it is the witness of God's own Spirit Himself to your own spirit, for your spirit, that is what counts in the final estimate. And let's face it, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then our bearing witness to Him adds nothing to Him, nor does our bearing witness to Him take anything away from Him. Then what really matters in the end is that He bears witness to us, or for us. For if He does not bear witness of us, we are lost and will remain lost. The acts of the obedience in doctrine, in speech, in action, and in submitting our own will to God's will is our outward show that we have identified with our role as a son. But these, however, do not prove you to be a son. Because the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. However, when you are proven to be a son by the witness of God's Spirit, then the acts will help your own understanding of the role that God has set up for you to play as a son. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, in malice or wickedness be ye children, but in understanding be ye men." Every man applying those scriptural marks to himself may know whether he is a child of God. Thus, if we know first, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But then why is it that when you are led by the Spirit of God, people think you're not being led by the Spirit of God? Now, you need to know who's leading. Is God leading you? And how do I know? His Word tells me. It's verified right in the Word. It's His Holy Spirit that's quickened it to my spirit, and now I'm watching the thing unfold. Exactly as he look, I know that you're all spiritual. I don't want to say that word. I know that you're all sons of God, because we can say spiritual goes two ways. But I know that you're led by the Spirit of God. Now, not all the time, but much of the time, and I can say that for myself. You know that I believe I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. But the whole thing is this: if you don't see it in the Word, and if you don't see that thing coming to pass, how many times have you been in a position where you felt in that inner speaking of the Holy Spirit, you see something coming on, you see just like Alpha repeats in Omega, you know, the very fact that we have a tag when we see something unfolding before us and we can see it, and then we have a tag as we go back to the Alpha and we read what happened there, and we see the same Spirit working its way in the church today. Now you know what to give, you know what tag to give it, right? Well, how many times have you had something take place and you say, "Boy, I just really feel like this thing's coming. You know, there's going to be, it's not going to be good. This person or this whatever is, so I've got to prepare for that time." We see the earmarks right now all around us. We've known for 15, 20 years now. In fact, if you really were attuned to what Brother Branham was saying, you would have known for 50 years the economy of this nation is going down the tube. And you know that the unions were going to rise into power. And he said, it's okay to be in the union now, but he said one day, he said, you better get out. So we know that those things are taking place. And if you were really attuned to those things, you would have avoided those things. You see, Brother Branham said California is going to go. He said, it's going to go before the coming of the Lord. Well, if it's going to go before the coming of the Lord, then would you want to really be there? I would say, if anybody's listening to this from California, I would say get out of there. Now, sure, there's an allurement because of good jobs and good pay and everything else. But that's not what it's all about. It's about being obedient sons of God. You see? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that they're... Well, I'm just going to leave that alone. That's between them and the Lord. Just like, Brother Michael used to come to me and say, What about this? And I'd say, just leave it alone, Michael. Just pray for the person. You know? Because even when people would stand up and speak in tongues, Brother Bram, you didn't hear him criticizing them, calling them stupid or calling them children or whatever. But you said, leave him alone. And we read the quote the other night. Brother Bram said, well, that man's wrong, Brother Bram. He said, so what of it? What of it? Reach out and help him some. Amen. Do what you can to help. You see? And so our attitude needs to be one of always in a positive mode, not just being, you know, not being critical, but actually taking the criticism and make it a positive thing. And I'm not up here preaching, you know, positive thinking, but I'm just trying to tell you that there's an atmosphere of gentleness and kindness and meekness and the fruits of the Spirit that should be part of that corrective word. Amen? Okay. So secondly, you might reason that I am led of the Spirit, and thus you conclude, therefore I am a son of God. But Paul says in Romans 9, I say the truth and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, our conscience is the testimony of our own spirit, that God has given us to be holy of heart and holy in our outward conversation. It is a conscience of our having received in and by the Spirit of adoption those characteristics mentioned in the Word of God as belonging to His adopted children. Thus, we are conscious of having a loving heart towards God and a loving heart toward all mankind, and we hang with childlike confidence unto God, our Father's Word, desiring nothing but Him, casting all our care upon Him, and embracing every child of God with earnest, tender affection, a consciousness that are inwardly conformed by the Spirit of God to the image of God, and that we walk before Him in justice and mercy and truth, doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. But still, in all of this, we can deceive ourselves, because Jesus said in John 5:30, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, can you say the same thing? If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He said, there is another that beareth witness of me, of Him whom you call your God. Therefore, the witness in our soul, although very good, does not really matter. I can claim God as my Father all I want, but until He claims me, what good will it do me? Didn't those people say, we have God for our Father, we're not born of fornication? Jesus said, your father's a devil. That's the very argument that Jesus had with the Pharisees. They began by claiming to be seed of Abraham, and when Jesus pointed out to them that Abraham had two seeds coming forth from him, one by promise and the other one by an act of the flesh, then they claimed that God was their father. And Jesus laid out the grounds for whom you can claim. He said, you do the deeds of your father. This is the witness of the Spirit, is you're doing the deeds of your father. So if you're doing the deeds of your father and it's sin, that's who your father is. If you have the spirit of Dillinger, you're going to rob banks and have guns. If you have the spirit of Beethoven, you're going to play music and conduct music and beautiful music. But listen, if you have the spirit of Christ, you will live like Christ. You will live the life of Christ. He said, you will do the deeds of your Father. This is your witness in the Spirit. If you are a real son of God, you will do the things your Father God shows you to do. So the witness in your spirit, of the Spirit, is a condition of your spirit in response to the things of His Spirit. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you'll be made free? Jesus answering said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. If you do the deeds of your father, then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answering, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, and there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said unto him, We know now that thou hast a devil, because Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answering them said, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say, He is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. But what is the testimony of God's Spirit? How does he bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? It's hard to find words in any language to explain the deep things of God. Indeed, there are none that adequately express what we experience. But to the best of my ability, I can say the testimony of the Spirit is an inward impression on the soul, whereby the Spirit of God directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus Christ has loved me and given himself for me, and that all my sins are blotted out, and I, even I, am reconciled to God. There's something within me. The testimony of the Spirit of God must come before the testimony of our own spirit. You can't just go by an indelible impression in the soul, but you must go by the Word of God. How is my life divvying up to His Word? We must be holy of heart and holy in life before we can be conscious that we are so. Before we can have the testimony of our spirit that we are inwardly and outwardly holy. But we must love God before we can be holy at all. This being the root of all holiness. Now we cannot love God till we know that He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. And we cannot know His pardoning love to us until His Spirit witnesses it to our spirit. Since therefore this testimony of the Spirit must precede the love of God in all holiness, of consequence, it must precede our inward consciousness, therefore, or the testimony of our spirit concerning Him. Then and not till then, when the Spirit of God beareth witness to our spirit that God hath loved thee and given His own Son to be a propitiation for thy sins, the Son of God hath loved thee and has washed you from his sins by His blood. We love God because He first loved us, and for His sake we love our brothers also. And of this we cannot be but be conscious to ourselves. We know the things that are freely given to us of God. We know that we love God and keep His commandments, and hereby we know that we are of God. This is our testimony that our spirit, which, so long as we continue to love God and keep His commandments, becomes a union with the testimony of God's Spirit that we are the children of God. It is He that not only worketh in us every manner of thing that is good, but also shines upon His own work and clearly shows us what He was wrought. Accordingly, this is spoken of by St. Paul as one great end of our receiving the Spirit, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, that He may strengthen the testimony of our conscience, touching our simplicity and godly sincerity, and give us to discern in a fuller and stronger light that we now do the things which are pleasing to Him. If you read the life story of Columba was a young man that God was with him from the time he was a child, like Brother Branham, and yet Brother Branham at 13 years old tried to kill three boys. It wasn't until he was born again by this Holy Spirit baptism that he began to live Christ-like, having the fruits of the Spirit, having the nature of the Spirit. Columba brought two kings together to war because he was ticked off because he was, his name was Finian, not Finian's Rainbow, that's a kind of mythology, but there's two Finians in the history of the Irish church, and they were both very much God-sent men, God you know, they loved God and they served God, and they had a real impact in the early church. And one particular Finian who was had gone to Rome, and he brought back some I think it was Justin, not Justin's, it was Jerome, the writings of Jerome, and he had them in his study. And so he would preach from them and teach from them, and because Jerome was one of the early church fathers, so to speak, and according to the history of church. But anyway, so Columba wanted those. So every night he would go in, burn the midnight oil, and he would copy them word by word into his own little notebook or his own scrolls. Well, when Jerome found out about it, he was incensed because that was his, belonged to him. So it actually went to before the courts, and the king ruled that it was any copy of the original still belonged to the owner. So they took him away from him. He was so incensed that he got his cousin, another king, to come in war against this king. 3,000 young men were killed because he had a hot temper. You see, if that would have been the life of Christ that he was living at that point, he would have said, forget it. God is more than able to give me the insight by the scriptures. But he didn't. And because he was able to, because of his personal ability to speak and to move men, and because of who he was, because Columba had been born to be king of Ireland. And he stepped aside from that to become a monk. Yet in his natural presence, he was able to bring two kingdoms against each other, and 3,000 young men were killed. And very few of his cousins' men were killed. So he thought, well, see, that was God's verifying that he was right. But as it turns out, when he went before the elders, they said, listen, Jesus Christ never acted that way. Your pride got before your station. And Jesus Christ was humble and obedient. And that tore him so bad, realizing at that point then that he had brought 3,000 young men to their death, not knowing whether they were even saved or not, and now not having a chance to be saved. He went into great depression. So what I'm saying is this, until you're born again, you might have things following you. You might be very in tune to supernatural things. You might be even having certain what would appear to be supernatural evidences in your life. But until you're born again, you're still a sinner. And the life of Christ you're not living. And the fruits of Christ and the works of Christ are not there. So let it be on record that, as Brother Branham said, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you will live the life of Christ. That is God's bearing witness that you are His Son. It is He that not only worketh in us every manner of thing that is good, but also shines upon His own work and clearly shows us what He wrought. Did not the Scripture tell us it is God working in you to will and to do? Then if it's not God working in you to will, you could never do. Because you don't have a will to do, and you have to have a will to do. Accordingly, this is spoken of by St. Paul as one great end of our receiving the Spirit, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, that He may strengthen the testimony of our conscience, touching our simplicity and godly sincerity, and give us to discern in a fuller and stronger light that we know that we now do the things that are pleasing to Him. Should it still be inquired, how does God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are His children, so as to exclude all doubt and the reality of our sonship? The answer is very clear. The joint testimony of our spirit and the Spirit of God, our Father, is this, that we lay down our own life, our own will, in favor of His will. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that is a testimony of the Spirit with our spirit. We identify and do the will of the Father. That is how our will also identifies with His will, and that His will is preeminent in us over our very own will. Brother Branham said, from Revelation chapter 4, part 2, 24 elders. He says, sanctify this little church this morning, Lord. Sanctify every person in here with thy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit come into their hearts, each one of us. Freshen up the Spirit in them who's already opened their hearts through their self-will, has denied their own will, and has come to know your will. Now there you are. It is letting go of your own will and receiving the will of the Father. That is the witness of His Spirit, His will in and conducting your will. He goes on to say, how is self-will? How will you call that self-will, Brother Branham? Because it puts a man and woman back again, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. On what? The two trees? Self-will. This one is death. This one is life, self-will. Free moral agency. God placed the first man, Adam and Eve, right here on free moral agency. He places you on the same place. And the only way that you can get this thing fixed in you, or in here, is your own self-will. Hallelujah. Your self-will. You have to will to do God's will. You have to get rid of your own will to let God's will come in, for this is the only channel that leads to the heart. Or you can join the church. You Baptists and Presbyterians and you Methodists and Pilgrim Holiness can come to sanctification, but you will have to will to do God's will. Self-will. To let the Holy Spirit come in here to bring forth. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay their hands on the sick and take up deadly things and so forth. These signs shall follow them that has let their will become my will. And the works that I do shall they do also. I hope you don't miss this. There's a will to do God's will. You see what I mean? So you do have a part in it. And there's too many lazy people in this message that says, let it all be done in a prophet. Well, the prophet did it. That's good enough for me. Listen. Then how do you know that you're a child of God? I'm not saying you have to do miracles to be a child of God. What I'm saying is you have to die to your own will. Now the mercy seat, Brother Brown continues, the mercy seat's in the heart. The seat's where the shining forth of His glory in all of His children, the Shekinah glory in the human heart. Here's the human heart, is that right? And is that the mercy seat? How do you come through it into that? Through these different systems. Through self-will. Self-will comes into here. And through there comes out what? Shekinah glory. What is Shekinah glory? It's God's presence. And when a man's walking or a woman, he's reflecting the Shekinah glory. He don't go to gambling dens and carry on and go out here and deny the word. No matter what the people says, he's got his heart set on one thing, and that is God. And if he's truly called of God, Jesus Christ reflects himself through him with the Shekinah glory, doing the same thing he did back there, manifesting the same gospel, preaching the same word being made manifest in the same measure it was then, just like it was truly at Pentecost, it's measured back again. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And the witness is that we echo what God's Spirit echoes. Or what God's Spirit says. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your witness, O God. Because we know that, as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. And Father, even as it comes to your will, in this flesh, Father, in this flesh, our will, there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. If it wasn't for you working in us to will and to do. And that's the witness of your Spirit, is that you are working in us to will and to do. And so, Father, we're thankful that you are working in us. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, to help us die to self, as Brother Bram said, help us to will to do thy will. For Jesus said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, in the name which you gave your Son, Jesus, to have that same Spirit living in us that was in him, the same life living itself out, the same fruits of the Spirit, the same nature, the same actions, the same works, and the same speech. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. For England for a few days and then to Poland. So there will not be service Wednesday night. Next Sunday we'll have a tape here. Brother Glenn will lead you in the service. But for those that are watching in from overseas, there won't be service here next week. So we'll see you when we get back. God bless you all.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee, and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.